Again, together we are going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, we've been working for a long time in the book of Jeremiah, just going verse by verse, trying to look at every word, because we know that the Bible is crafted, it is written by God, it's designed by God, and everything is important. We don't want to skip over anything intentionally, because we're not perfect in our studying. Sometimes we do skip over a word or a thought, but it should never be done intentionally. The whole idea has to be we want to listen to what God has to say. Now, we've been in Jeremiah 32. We could look for a moment at verse 42. Let me just say a couple of things about that. Jeremiah 32, verse 42. For thus saith Jehovah, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. There again. And God has said this hundreds of times in the Bible. This is not an idea that he's just presenting here. This is the whole sense of the Bible, that God will bring good. He has a salvation plan that is enormously wonderful. And fields shall be bought in the land and so on. It is, that is now desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And that brings us right up to where we are. A church, 2 billion people. Congregations, 2 billion people in the hand of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And who is the king of Babylon? Satan. Satan is ruling there. Nothing could be worse. Nothing could look more impossible. Where in the world is God's salvation plan? And yet, this final 17 years of the 23 years of Great Tribulation is a time when God is doing super wonderfully in the world, but the only way we can know about it and hear about it is through the Word of God. In other words, this is a time when we are being tested. What are you looking for? How are you going to follow me? Because you can understand everything? Because you see it with your own eyes? Because you've been able to figure it out? No way. It depends on whether you trust the Bible or not. And we know that absolutely this is happening, a great multitude which no man can number. And we know that when Christ comes, when he begins to wrap it up with the rapture and all the final events of the end of the world, we know that it's all going to follow right the way the Bible declares it, and it's will end up with this whole universe being gone forever, never, and everything on it. And on the other hand, all the true believers will be with Christ forevermore. Now, let's go to chapter 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord of Jehovah came unto Jeremiah the second time. Well, why the second time? And again, he's going to talk about many of the same things he's been talking about in chapter 32, although he's not going to be focusing on the purchase of the land. He is going to be focusing on his salvation plan, which he began to show was the meaning of the purchase of the land, that land is the kingdom of God and the new heaven and the new earth. But why the second time? Why does God call attention to that? Remember Genesis chapter 41, Genesis 41, Pharaoh has had the two dreams about the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows, and then the seven fat ears of corn and the seven skinny ears of corn. And then Joseph interprets that dream. And what is it? What does God say through Joseph here? Verse 32, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Again, you see, I will do this with all my whole heart and soul, we read in chapter 32. And here God is doubling it up. He's going to go through the same story again with slightly different words, but nevertheless, it's the same material. He is indicating this is absolutely going to happen. It's again another assurance to us, like it was an assurance to Pharaoh that when his dream was doubled, that indeed there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And isn't it interesting, if we went back to the days of Joseph, that Pharaoh understood immediately. I often puzzle about the fact that here is this young man, he's 31 years old, and he's a slave that has been that came into the land of Egypt just a slave, and now he's been in prison because of something he has been charged with, and now right there on the spot, based on those two dreams, Pharaoh makes him second in command of Egypt. He becomes like the prime minister in charge of the whole program of gaining all the grain and so on for during the 7 years and so on. And you think, did that Pharaoh lose his mind? Did that Pharaoh lose his mind that he would entrust such a big task with so much importance involving the whole country and make him in second command to he himself? This young man had no experience. He had been he was brought in as a slave. He's served as to kind of oversee the affairs of Potiphar, one of his people. But what was that? That's a tiny little thing. He spent time in prison. Now he is made prime minister, or has a position equal to that, second in command. And of course, in the back of this, we know it is God who is guiding this man's mind, who is God who is causing him to make this decision. But nevertheless, as we look at it, it emphasized that the fact that the dream was doubled really drove home the point. It will happen. And this is what God is, I think, saying in Jeremiah 33, as he says, as he comes again to Jeremiah for the second time. And he says, thus saith Jehovah, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Jehovah is his name. What is he the maker of? What is he the maker of? Thus saith Jehovah, the maker thereof. Well, what he's been talking about is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's interesting, and I don't want to make a big point about this because I haven't fully researched this, but the pronouns it in this verse are all feminine. We could translate, thus saith Jehovah, the maker thereof, Jehovah that formed her to establish her, Jehovah is his name. And of course we can see why in this context there's a feminine pronoun, because the kingdom of God consists of whom? All the believers, and we're the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, so that will work. But I have not researched this all the way through the Bible, so I don't want to make too big a point about this. Then verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee. How do we call unto God? How do we call unto God? And so, how do we call? We call, we can cry out for mercy. We can cry out, oh Lord, have mercy. We can ask for wisdom. We can ask for that God might work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, I'll tell you, that's an enormous comfort, an enormous comfort. But then he also says, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And how does he show us these great and mighty things? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. That's why God gave us the Bible. The problem is we are slothful, we're lazy, we're busy with this world, and we got so many important things to do that as we're putting food on the table and seeking some entertainment and some relaxation and some this and some of that, and we're not listening to the Word of God. We're not spending the time that we might in the Word of God, and so that we slowly unlearn more and more. And I will show thee great and mighty things. And as a matter of fact, as we more diligently search the Bible, we are learning great and mighty things, just the things we were talking about what our inheritance is and how wonderful it is that we will have eternal life and reign with Christ. Oh, I don't want to start going into a rhapsody about all of that again, but that's about the way that you develop, because it is so wonderful what the inheritance is. And incidentally, that, of course, is what makes the unsaved punishment so terrible, because they've lost it all. They don't know they've lost it, but they still have lost it. It's an enormous, enormous penalty that is assessed them because of their sins. For thus says Jehovah, verse 4, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. In other words, there again you see that the major consequence of God's judgment process is death. I have slain them and their dead bodies. And when we go through the Bible again and again, we see this emphasis that they have been killed. They've lost their inheritance. They have, and this is a very great part of the judgment process. I have hid my face from this city. But now we get to verse 6, and we get to, again, what God is getting to as he is showing in so many different ways that, look, I know to you it looks impossible. 13,000 years have gone by and it hasn't happened. But believe you me, I'm still God. I'm still God. And how long did it take God to create the universe? How long? 6 days of 24 hours to create the universe. And as the world grows to about nearly 7 billion people, can God in a few years suddenly make all of his promises come to grand and glorious fulfillment? The answer is absolutely yes. He is God. And so he says in verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. The abundance of peace and truth. Again, I think I grew up in a church that was very, I thought was very faithful to the Word of God. And yet, if I go through their confessions, like the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, and the Westminster Confession, and the typical confessions of the churches, you'll find that they're only dealing with a very tiny number of the truths of the Bible. There's all kinds of things these confessions do not get into. It was impossible to get into them. Like the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, which has been around for 400 years, and it's really the one of the key confessions of all the Reformed community, which really, all through my life, I thought was the closest that anyone came to the truth of the Bible. And yet we find that a great many of the questions and answers are just built around the Lord's Prayer, which they didn't understand at all, and around the Apostles' Creed, which is a very, very old creed, which is really a very fine creed. But again, it's very sketchy, and doesn't give much information. And a few other things, but there's all kinds of information. I'm not faulting them. It's just that's the nature of it, because God had not opened their spiritual eyes at that time. There's all kinds of things in the Bible that we're only learning about today. And that's why the whole church is in shock when they look at what we're teaching here in Family Radio. That's why they think we've lost it. We really have lost it. We're running all over the place in a way they don't understand. But then he goes on, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Now, when the Bible uses the phrase return the captivity, we have to be careful about that. Normally, when you read the phrase return the captivity, it has to do with bringing salvation. That's the normal usage. And when it says as at the first, we could probably go back to the Pentecost, when about 3,000 were saved. That's when it really began, that the Judah and Israel, which are the external representation of the kingdom of God, that was the church age, first began. And you know, at that time, there was an enormous response to the gospel. That one day, about 3,000 were truly saved. This was not an evangelist boast that I had a great convention and there were 3,000 that were saved. Well, forget it. What does he know about the hearts of people, especially if he brought a man-made gospel? But when God says that there were 3,000, we know that there were 3,000. But then, from that point on, it just did not go well at all. But he says, I'm going to cause the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem to return, and we'll build them. And we know that Judah and Israel are used as an external representation of the kingdom of God. But when he says, I will build them, that means they're going to be an eternal kingdom of God itself. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. In other words, we all start out in Adam. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're under the wrath of God, and we are condemned to die, because in Adam we all die. But before we die, if we have been chosen of God, and these are the ones he's talking about, before that death comes, God issues a pardon. All of our sins are pardoned. And so, because our bodies are still dripping with sin, our bodies are going to go in a tomb. But in our soul, what happened? We go instantly into the presence of Christ. We've already been given eternal life. And even that body that was put in the tomb has an enormous promise that it will be resurrected, a glorified spiritual body. If you really want to read about the resurrection of the body, read 1 Corinthians 15. 58 verses, and the whole 58 verses are discussing the resurrection of the believer's body and the assuring us of that absolute fact that this will happen. God has provided a pardon, just like we read in Isaiah 55. Remember there it says, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. That's in Isaiah 55, verse 7. And he shall be to me, and it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I shall do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure for it. And this we will develop in our next study. We're going to look at this verse a little bit better, a little bit more intensely is really what I mean, a little more to understand what this verse is saying. What does it mean that all the nations shall hear of the good which I shall do unto them, but they shall fear and tremble? And how do we understand that verse? But we don't have time right now to get into it. We'll work on that in our next study.